Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. The first epistle of John, 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Amen. After the reading, please leave your Bible open, break out your notes on your device, take some notes, highlight some text. Amen. Amen. Let us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of God. Amen. Please be seated. Now I need y'all to work with me this morning, so stay alert. I'm going to talk about the power source, your power source. Your power source. We need this morning, so follow along here in this epistle. This is the first of, for those of you who are new to the Bible, this is the first of three epistles that was written by the Apostle John. And epistle is simply a letter. And so we have three letters written here by the Apostle John. This is also the John who is credited with writing the Gospel according to John and the book of the Revelation. Notice that Revelation is singular. It's not revelations. It's Revelation, the Revelation. In this epistle, it seems that John assumes the reader is already familiar with the gospel, familiar with the fact that Jesus came preaching the good news about the kingdom. The first message Jesus had was about the kingdom. You can find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. But not only would they be familiar and acquainted with Jesus preaching, but also with at least one of the four gospels that was circulating at the time: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Each one of these gospels present the good news about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you're new to the Bible and you want to find out what Jesus did and taught, you can find that in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are called the Gospels. And John's Gospel, each one is different because each one is presented to a different audience. In John's Gospel alone, we find the pre-existence of Jesus. Chapter 1, the prologue: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the pre-existence of Jesus. And then we find in John's Gospel the incarnation. Now, for those of you who are new to the Bible, the incarnation is really the Word made flesh. It's the birth of Jesus. In John's Gospel, he simply says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." In John's Gospel, we also have what is called the seven signs. Amen. Seven signs demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John's Gospel, you have what is called the upper room discourse. That's really important. because it talks about, it tells you what Jesus talked about on the night he was betrayed, the day before he was arrested in the garden. He has a conversation, a very important conversation with his disciples. We call it the upper room discourse. Amen. It's found in the gospel according to John, chapter 13 through 17. John also has the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when John writes this letter, 1 John, the epistle, he assumes that the reader is already familiar with the gospel. And so in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistles of John, rather than restating the facts that he presented in the gospel according to John, John is aged. He's in his mid to upper 80 years old, and he's been around for a while. As a matter of fact, John was the last of the apostles to die. He alone, now Peter is dead, James is dead, all of them are dead except for John. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to build their confidence as followers of Jesus Christ. At the time this letter was written, the church was strong, but it was challenged. Believers were under pressure. They were persecuted. These were trying times. They were living under pressure, social pressure, economic pressure, political pressure, and just the struggles of the regular routines of life for oppressed people. The church is strong, but they're dealing with some troubles in their lives. And so John is writing to encourage those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that they were under pressure and that they were persecuted and put upon. And it can get like that, can it, church? In John's time and in ours. And so this letter is given because God knows that sometimes you and I can feel the weight of the world on our backs. We can feel the pressures of life. And for some people who call themselves Christians, who are children of God, it can seem unbearable. The news of the day sometimes can be intolerable. There are demonic activities at work in the world, and we see them every day, and they trouble our spirit, and we see them in a variety of ways. Amen. And that's why your pastor can only take so much news. I can't hang around the television and watching news all day long. I have to get my briefing, stay abreast of what's happening, and live my life to the fullest. Because there is demonic activity that will claim your attention every moment that you're awake. There are demonic activities, and we see them every day. The encouragement that the Apostle John has for us is focused in on verse 4. I want to say something about verse 4, but I need you to stay with me as we move through the pericope. The pericope is the passage of scripture that is selected for our attention today. John chapter 4, verse 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The good news is in section 4, verse 4, John 4, verse 4, the A section, John reminds us that while we are impacted by demons at work in society, you are of God. You are of God. You and have overcome them. Satan don't want you to know that. Satan does not want you to know that. Here is what Satan does not want you to know. And he's mad at me right now for bringing it to your attention. You are of God and have overcome the world. Have. You already have. That's past perfect tense. It has already happened for you. Amen. You are right now an overcomer. Right now. You might not even know it. You are right now an overcomer. You already have victory. You already have it. You can live victoriously right now, even in the midst of the pressures of this world. Why? Verse 4, the B section. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We're going to get back to that. So as you read, and I would encourage you, if you finished reading the book of Joshua, and you've already finished reading the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel according to Matthew, your next reading assignment is 1 John. Read it all. It's not very long. And as you read through this letter, you will find that he emphasizes, John does, he emphasizes the role of the indwelling Spirit whom Jesus promised to send and who would be with you and in you. This is the he about whom John is speaking, right? So when he says, he who is in you, the he is the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Amen. Now, I mentioned the upper room discourse, and Jesus did more teaching about the purpose and person of the Holy Spirit in the upper room discourse than he did anywhere else. So if you really want to understand the person of the Holy Spirit and his purpose in your life, you will want to read and meditate on the upper room discourse. And I already told you, it's the gospel according to John, chapter 13 through 17. In chapter 14 of the gospel according to John, verses 15 through 17, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. End quote. And so it is through the indwelling Spirit who is in you that we live in relationship with the risen, ascended Jesus Christ, who, while not visible on planet Earth, is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our intercessor and our advocate. Amen. Y'all follow me? He promised, Jesus did, before he ascended, that he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit began his work in the hearts of men and have been dwelling in believers ever since. But I want you to notice something. Go back with me to the beginning of chapter 4. Notice that John begins chapter 4 by warning the church that there is another kind of spirit that is at work in the world. And so you have to be discerning enough to know the spirit of falsehood and the spirit of truth. And the one who helps you with discerning is the one who is in you. Amen. Amen. Don't believe everything you hear just because it comes from a person claiming to be spiritual. I need to say that again. The one who indwells you will give you a sense that something is not right. If you are in touch with the Holy Spirit, if he lives in you, you might not be able to put your finger exactly on what's wrong, but he will give you a tingling in your spirit, won't he? He will say something to you if you're listening to let you know that what you're about to engage in, what you're listening to, is not of God. John says, learn how to test the spirit whether it is of God. He says, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. Y'all, there are false prophets out there. And they look and sound right, but you need a spirit of discernment. Test the spirit. But I thought about this morning. You need to test the spirit in yourself first. So test the spirit in yourself. So without any scientific proof, without being an eyewitness, without being able to explain intellectually, without being able to reason or thoroughly explain, do you by faith believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God the Father, took that in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God the Creator took on a body of flesh and lived among his human creation? Without scientific proof, without being able to come to an intellectual conclusion, without being able to reason it out or use logic to prove, do you believe that in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God the Creator took upon himself a body of flesh and dwelt among men? Do you believe that? Do you believe that while the Son of God lived in flesh, God never stopped being our Father in heaven? And that Jesus lived a sinless life, was crucified on the cross where he died to save us from the power and penalty of sin for those who put their faith in him, that he was buried and raised from the dead on the third day by the power of God. Do you believe that with your whole heart? Without doubt, without doubt. If you believe that, it's because he has taken up his presence in your life. In this text, John is teaching that your faith puts you in a position to test every spirit. Don't be gullible. Your faith in the living God who dwells in you puts you in a position to discern spirit. Now, there are some obvious things. Now, I watch some programming, and apparently the programming I watch, you remember Nielsen's ratings? So, you know, there's a way that programmers can discern who is watching. Apparently, some of the programs that I like are watched majority by our people. And that's where Peter Popoff comes on. Pays good money to interrupt the programming that I like to sell me some holy water from the Jordan. And the only reason he pays good money to come on the programming that I like to sell vials of water from the Jordan is because he knows that some of the people watching with me that look like me was born where I was born are ready to buy for $500 some water from the Jordan so they can be lucky today. Some of it is just obvious, but then there is some that is subtle, and you need to be discerning. The text is teaching us that you have the spirit of discernment. He says, test the spirit to see if it's of God. So when you hear so-called spiritual leaders waffle rather than being decisive about when it comes to the person and works of Jesus, or when they deny that he has come in the flesh, when you hear that you have someone on the inside that warns you, what you're listening to might be interesting, it might be politically correct, it may be accommodating, it may be informative, it may be provocative and entertaining and profound, but if it denies that Jesus is the Christ, it is not of God. Amen. I needed to dwell there for a minute today because Jesus wants you and I to be free. Satan uses false prophets to lead people away from Christ by deceiving them with a false view of Jesus, or by avoiding the name of Jesus altogether. If you are listening to a preacher or a so-called preacher, and he never brings up the name of Jesus, you might have a motivational speaker. You might have somebody to make you feel good for the moment, and they might even inspire you to send them some money. But it is not the gospel. There is no salvation in it. John is saying you are of God, so you need to be discerning. Amen. Some people twist Jesus, who Jesus is, and what Jesus taught, so they can pervert the gospel for personal gain. And a perverted gospel is no gospel at all. When it is preached or taught, it keeps people in bondage. You know, do y'all know the goal of witchcraft? Mm-hmm. The goal of witchcraft is to control you. Mm-hmm. That's the ultimate goal of witchcraft. That's why they have those little dolls that they stick pins in. Y'all ever seen those little dolls that they stick pins in? So when you do something wrong, they stick you with a pen, and they hope that you can feel it because they want to control you. Preachers who want to dominate you and control you are practicing witchcraft. Witchcraft's ultimate goal is to control you, so y'all better be careful about how you manipulate people and try to make people do what you want them to do. Because that, my brothers and sisters, is not of God, and that's the truth. That's just, it might not be popular, but it's just the truth. And you know what? I'm here to tell you what I believe the Word of God is saying from my heart. I'm going to tell you the truth whether you like it or not. I'm going to tell you the truth whether you leave here or not. So if you don't want to hear the truth, don't come here. Don't tune in, because I am not. You know what? The time is far spent, and we are in enough trouble. And the Bible says that he has come to set you free. And if the Son of Man makes you free, you are free indeed. Free indeed. False prophets, false teachings, false doctrine never want you to understand or realize the blessings that you have in relationship with Jesus. Satan has power, but is not as powerful as God. And John reminds us that believers, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now I want to shift gears. I want to go back to the fourth verse. See how John uses the pronoun. It speaks of a person. Greater is he, right? The person who is in you is the one of whom Jesus spake when he said, I will send you another comforter. He will be with you like I am, except he will also be in you. He will secure our relationship. He will be your guide by directing your life in harmony with the Word of God. He will direct your life. You know what? When you are a believer, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, nobody have to tell you how to live. Y'all know that? I don't have to stand in the pulpit and tell you don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and you're going to hell if you do that. Because if I do that, I must be preaching to people who have no spirit in them. And what they need to know is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The rest of y'all know how to live. I ain't got to tell you how to live, because the spirit who dwells in you, that's his job. And if you're listening to him, he will guide you. He who is in you, he will speak to you about your lifestyle. I don't have to stand up here and tell you not to club and all of that stuff. He will speak to you about his lifestyle, your lifestyle. And if you don't listen to him who is with you every day and saved you from your sin, there's no way you're going to listen to me. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He is the one who speaks to you about your lifestyle. And he always speaks in line with the written word of God. He is the one who shapes your character. He's the one who regulates your appetites. Amen. Amen. He's the one. He will be also your teacher. He will speak to you about what pleases and displeases God on every occasion. It's a relationship. As you walk with him, the power at work in you causes you to become more like him. I'm talking to saved people. John assumes that the individual who are reading this are already familiar with the gospel, have already been saved. He is your teacher. He speaks to you about what pleases God. He interprets the word of God for you in your personal life. Amen. Y'all get that? That's why you got to read your Bible. Because he speaks to you personally through the living word. The word is living, and it addresses every situation. So as you read your devotional in the morning, he is speaking to you, and the devotional might speak to each individual who is participating in a different way, because you are at a different place in your life, and your relationship is your relationship with him, and he knows you better than anybody that's sitting with you. And so when you read his word, it addresses you personally. He is your teacher, and his influence grows stronger as you meditate and read his word. He tells you how to pray and what to pray for. And when you do not know how to pray as you ought, he intercedes and he presents our prayer request to the Father on our behalf. And the book of Romans says, because he does that, that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He is the one who instructs us on how to give. I don't have to tell you how to give. Not if you are a believer. Not if you are a believer. No need me trying to con you out of something. If you are a believer, you give according to the word, because the Spirit guides us according to his word. I don't have to tell you how to worship. Not if he's living in you. Because he's living in you, he tells you how to worship. If you've got a relationship with him, and it's a loving relationship, and he's done something for you, and he's been walking with you, nobody ought to have to tell you how to give him praise. He is in us. He instructs us. He gifts us for service. He empowers us for living. He is person and he is in us. That's a place, right? He who is in you, that's a place. The Holy Spirit lives in the believer. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. And when the apostle was dealing with that, let me just help you out. When the apostle was dealing with the fact that God is in you, he was talking to the church at Corinth. There were individuals who had been converted from pagan religion. And a part of their pagan religion everybody was doing it, so they thought it was right. It was a lifestyle that they lived. It wasn't a big deal. But part of their pagan worship was offering incense, and then they would have relationships with the temple prostitutes, male and female, temple prostitutes. And it wasn't in their mind. There was nothing to it. You know what I mean? It was part of their culture. It was nothing to it. But now they're converted. They're converted to Jesus Christ. And there's a new culture in the Christ church. There's a different way of life. And that's why before at Antioch, people were called Christians. Before that, it was called the Way. There was no label to what Jesus was doing. The people who were following him were not called Christians. It was a lifestyle called the Way. Y'all not listening to me. And in this new way of life, it was different from the pagan way of life. And so to help them to understand the difference, Paul says, now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You saved now. And so when you connect with a temple prostitute, you are becoming one with that prostitute. And you can't be one with the prostitute and one with God, because now your body is the temple of God, whose temple you are. So that way of life, you got to put it behind you. Wait a minute. Those who heard were convicted. This is not in the scripture, but according to human experience, this is how it happened for some of them. They knew that it was wrong, but they had practiced it for so long that it kept calling them back. And so they was with Paul in church on Sunday morning, and then on Saturday, much to their chagrin, they were drawn back over here. That happened until they grew strong enough over here to resist going over there. And after they had resisted long enough, they didn't even think about going over there anymore. That's why you need to stay over here. Even if you go back, leave and come back over here, because God's arms are wide open and you are always welcome to come back home. Now, let me say this. Don't be so quick to criticize the Christians, the believers, who you see over here. Because by the grace of God, you're not over here. That's number one. Number two, they belong to God, and you have no business judging another man's servant. Don't stand up too straight. The temple now, this is important. The temple is the place on earth where God desired to meet with his people. That's that God wanted relationship. God desires relationship. Relationship began in the Garden of Eden. where God and Adam lived harmoniously together in relationship. After the fall, God gave instruction to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle, the tent of meetings, is where Moses met with God on earth. And whenever Moses went into the tent to meet with God, the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud, would descend on the tabernacle as a symbol of God meeting with his man Moses. Amen. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God in the midst of his people. That's why when Israel walked through the wilderness and went over into Jericho, that they went with the Ark of the Covenant. It demonstrated that God was in the presence with his people. The temple that Solomon built was the ultimate symbol in the Old Testament of God's desire to dwell with his people. So Israel went to the temple to give offerings and make sacrifice and to worship in the presence of God. But in the new covenant, you are the temple of God. God is present in you, and he who is in you, he works both to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. He is in you working to keep you strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He is working to bring you into the fullness of your divine potential. He is in you working. He has given you peace in your spirit and power for living. He is in you. He's always available for prayer. He is God in you, and he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Satan does have power in the world. There's no question about that. He is the prince of the power of the air, but he who is in you is greater. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and destroy, but he who is in you is greater, and he comes that you might have life, and that more abundantly. We are at war against powers and principalities, against the rulers of this world and wickedness in high places, but he who is in you is greater. He has made you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who brought you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. It is appointed for men once to die because sin brought death into the world, but he who is greater in you is greater than death. And he proved that on Sunday morning. On Friday, he was nailed to the cross on Calvary. Satanic forces executed him on Good Friday, but the power of God raised him from the dead on the third day. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You ought to give some God some praise right there. He is spirit. Jesus said, if you want to be a kingdom man, a kingdom woman, a kingdom boy, or a kingdom girl, you must be born again. You need the Spirit to take up his permanent residence in your life. God breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He is pneuma. He is the breath of God. He is the breath of life. We have breath in us to keep our mortal bodies alive. We need oxygen to live, but we need his spirit to give us eternal life with God. We are born of the spirit and washed in his blood, and we know that in all things we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. You can tap that, type that in the chat right now. I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're here this morning and you really believe that you can do all things through the one that's living in you, why don't you just wave your hands in the air? Wave your hands. Come on. You gotta believe it. You gotta know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. He's greater than any threat that I can face. He's greater than anything outside of my body. He's greater. The internal force is greater than the external forces pressing against my life. Amen. The reality, my brothers and sisters, is that All people face hardships and go through unexpected battles and will encounter difficult and deceitful individuals. This verse gives confidence that God is with us and in us, and He is greater than any problem that we have. He is greater than any threat that comes against us. He is greater than any enemy that opposes us. He is greater and greatly to be praised. Amen. John wants us to know that suffering is a universal language. We can't escape it. There's no getting away from it. Plans go wrong. Troubles come. Our bodies wear out. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes the pressure can paralyze us and make us feel like we're in too deep. Amen. In my devotion, I read a little story. It talked about that the ocean waters can crush a submarine made of thick steels. If it goes too deep, deeper than what it's designed to go, then the pressures of the ocean can crush the steel of a submarine. But on the other hand, a little fish with the tiniest layer of skin can swim where submarines are crushed. They can swim without a care. They swim and live unbothered by the crushing pressure surrounding them in the ocean. And the reason they are not crushed is because they have an internal presence, an internal pressure that perfectly corresponds to the pressure that's formed on the outside of them. Amen. God gives them what they need to swim in the deep places of the ocean. My brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about fish and submarines. I'm talking about you and I. When we are faced with the pressure of suffering, we don't need skin made out of steel. When there is no external remedy, when there's no one who can help us or give us what we need, we have something on the inside. We have someone on the inside that has the power on the inside that corresponds with the pressures from the outside. And this power on the inside comes from the presence of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He is the one that keeps your life from collapsing. He is the one that keeps you from suffocating. He is the one that keeps you going and keeps you growing. Oh, my brothers and sisters, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Come on, give God some praise this morning. Stand on your feet and give God praise. Y'all walk out of here victorious this morning. Leave the worship experience with a brand new attitude. Leave the earth, this worship experience, and know that you are walking victoriously in the Lord Jesus Christ.